Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study this evening and a few moments in prayer, orienting us to what we are here for. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves and to have the opportunity to open the scriptures, to see, Father, those things that you would have us to see tonight, particularly in our interrelationship with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think the most important thing in regard to the Christian life, if you ask most Christians, what they would tell you is some performance of morality or righteousness, holiness, which is always going to lead to some form of judgment. If we take our Savior himself, the head of the church, he gave to us a new commandment, and the new commandment is to love one another. And then he said something very important. He said, by this, all will know that you are mine. Now, this then, to me, becomes the goal and the objective of the Christian life. But, and becomes the most important thing we need to have the Spirit open our eyes for in Scripture. But in order to do this, we ask the question, okay, how am I going to love? And so then, in that sense, what becomes the most important teaching that we need to know as Christians is parallel to the most important teaching we need to know as unbelievers, and that is, how can I be saved? That's the most important one essential for all unbelievers. The most essential truth is, what do I have to do to be saved? How can I be saved? So, in parallel to that, the most essential for the Christian is, how am I going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? That becomes the great issue. So, we come from that we are to love one another. We go from that to enter the household. It really becomes a formal teaching, and that is faith in the Holy Spirit to pour in this love. Okay. Now, we come to where you and I live. In a relationship with one another, as confining in numbers as husband and wife, extended the ripple family, meaning children, extending that ripple family, meaning other members of the family. Then you go to your peripheral people, work, social life, and then, of course, the church itself. And so where we end up from here then, we come down to actually people, let's just put it this way, this is where we live. This is where we live. And I'm talking about us individually, day in and day out, in our inner relationship with one another. And Christ said, here's the mark of those who belong to me. Here's the mark, those who are walking in the power of the Spirit. This gets very close to what does this love look like. We don't know. It's arrogance to assume, oh, I know, righteousness and I know love. We don't. It's something the Holy Spirit leads into us. But this is where you and I have to live these things. I was watching Sunday afternoon, came in from working out, just sat down, collapsed on the couch, and turned on the TV to the History Channel, and spent several hours, I don't know why, it was just a long one, a couple hours, in dealing with historical documentation of just a tragic part of human history, first in Italy and then in Spain, how and what happened. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. We like to, when I use the word like, we often will go to Nazism in this century and what happened to the Jews via those horrible Antichrist Nazis. Dear people, if you studied the history of the church, meaning the body of Christ, we have been vicious to one another throughout our history. That just was that time frame. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I want to do some research in every century, just in Christians dealing with Christians. I know various parts because I do know some history, the Crusades and stuff, and the both in the countries of England where it all started and then how it picked up its different realm. But the way Christians treat one another is atrocious. Now, what I've looked at with you there in the Inquisition and those kinds of things is the church official and the horrible things done there. But the people, the way that throughout church history, just the way families, and I'm talking about not families of Christ, meaning families of body of Christ. I'm talking about personal families, the way that husbands have treated wives and wives have treated husbands and treated their children, all in the name of God and Christ, has just been so cruel, so vicious, so inconsiderate, rude. Is a very light word for it. And when you do that, what you want to do is you want to say that for righteousness and justice and law. Because you see, people, these things lead up to that. If I'm going to live by law, I have a right to really let you have it when you don't get your life straightened out according to the way I think you should. And I have a right to treat you this way. I have a right. I have an obligation. I have an obligation to straighten you out and to make you hurt. And so this type of thing flows through the whole history of the church. And I want to say, this is there. This is in Scripture for those who want to see that. It's in the law. It's in the law. For those who want to see this, that's there also. For those who want to see that. But it all really comes back up to a truth that more and more in my... I have a very, 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 very small circle, and I know that. So I can't make any, you know, worldwide statements by it. But I know from my sphere of influence, this is so rejected. This is received with such hostility. I've been amazed that not just, no, I don't agree with that. Which is, okay, I don't agree with you and you don't agree with me, that's fine. But not just that. I'm talking about you heretic and da-da-da-da, and we have got to really, really stop this kind of teaching. We have got to stop it. Because this is so heretical. To trust God is so heretical. No, you've got to do, and you've got to do our list, and you've got to do our thing, our law. And I just been amazed. But what we're looking at here is, even when someone does disagree, how do we see how God tells us to act toward that believer? I mean, we know the verses in dealing with the poor, the people who don't have. Now, whether or not we allow the Spirit to lead us into that, there are a lot of people who will just avoid poor people so they don't have to deal with it. That's true. There are a lot of Christians. Oh, I would if I ever ran into them, but I've worked out my life where I never run into them. And I don't have to. And yet, this is something that's going on in regard to all through Scripture. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, you know, if you say you love with your mouth and all of that, oh, I love, I love, I love, and you see your brother with needing a coat and you won't give it to him, then don't deceive yourself. You're not loving as Christ loves. What we're looking at, and we're about through, is our study of one another. Now, I think that the study in spiritual love is more important. I think the study on how to be filled with the Spirit by faith is more important, because these things lead to it. But I want to word, having said that, I want to word, I don't have anything more important than the way that we deal with one another, especially when another has sinned. And that's the momentum of what we're studying. If everything is okay, you don't have a problem. If everything is okay between two people, you know, then you're not dealing with a problem. We're on a honeymoon. Everybody's happy. It's 3 weeks later when she burns the eggs. It's 3 weeks later when he won't carry out the garbage. I got both of them, so don't get upset with me, ladies or men. You got to be so careful today. You can't even be funny today. Everybody's so hypersensitive, so you got to get everybody as a bummer. How we deal with one another. And, you know, the things that we're dealing with never excuses anybody from doing their sin. In other words, there's no excuse for this, for what they have done. But, and then we have all of the how we're, the things we're not supposed to do to one another, but what if another believer does? That's what we've been looking at. And we're about through. We come to the 18th negative tonight. The 18th negative exhortation in regard to one another. I think it's our last one. Yes, sir?
Comment about how Christians have dealt with Christians.
Yes. Okay. And if you take a study through Western history, rarely has there a major thing where the government or the government persecuted the church, because for so many centuries the government was the church. In the German states, in the Italy states, Roman Catholicism, or in the Church of England. So it's not just one, like, we're not going to, you know, zero in on the Roman Catholics or zero in on the German Church or the Church of England. The Church has pretty much been in control. Now, and I thought this is where you were going. were they really Christians and all of that? I won't get into that, except for the fact that they said they were doing this in the name of God and of Christ. So in that sense, we deal with it. Nazism never claimed to be God's servant. But so many of the things that happened in history, Inquisition, just thinking because it's so fresh on my mind, was claimed to be done for God. And John tells us that they will kill doing God a favor, claiming to be doing God a favor. So this is what people will do, because I've got a right to do this. I have an obligation to do this to you. And what I try to do is go through all of these things and in dealing how we're to deal with one another. And so we come to the last one, the 18th one, and it deals with murdering one another. Murdering one another. Okay, I'm free. I think I'll leave. Because I would never do that. I would never do that. I've never done it. I never did. I just couldn't take a gun and kill somebody. I couldn't take a knife and kill somebody, or, you know, 100 different ways. I just would never do it. First of all, let me just say, be careful saying never. You don't know what Satan could do to you. Okay, that's just drawing you back to a point of reality. Now, for our study, though, you're wrong. Certainly many would not physically murder one another. But people, one of the major problems of so many Christians, while they would not commit physical murder, they murder one another all the time. And the weapon of their murder is the tongue. The tongue. It ought to come with a warning. Using 21st century it ought to come with a tongue, with a little warning on it. This tongue hanging out of your mouth, this tongue can be most dangerous. It can murder you. Because that's what Christians do with their tongue. Murder one another. That's a powerful thing. Let's just begin our passage in Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin our passage in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. People, if we could learn to control our tongue. And now those of you that are over 6 years old, you just think through your life. Boy, if I'd have just sat up there, if I hadn't said that, if I'd have avoided saying this, if I'd have not said that, somewhere to your parents, mom, dad, siblings, friend, boss, on and on and on. If I'd have just not said that. But you know one thing about it? We have enough mysteries in our society on television and everything. Every now and then you get one where the guy murders somebody, you know, and they're just in a rage and you know, and it just destroys him that he did that. But you can't bring him back. You cannot bring him back. Just to make my point, to put a bullet to somebody's brain or heart, they're dead. It's over. I don't care. In a matter of what, you know, 2 seconds, it's over. And you can never bring it back. People, when we bring something out of our mouth, you can't take it back. You can say, I'm sorry, didn't mean it, da 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 da, but the bullet's out. What we said is out there. Okay, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that the ancients, all right, the ancients is very quickly the old, referring to those of old time. Some argue that this is even referring to those pre-Mosaic law. We won't get into that right now. It's just a long time ago. Whether you want to just say it's the prophets of the, from the time of Moses or prior, fine. You have heard said that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Now, we could have a lot of fun here dealing with the Ten Commandments, and is this really, thou shalt not kill, which really means thou shalt not murder. It doesn't mean thou shalt not kill. The word is not kill, it's murder. But, in way it's a, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable, that's guilty, to the court, before the court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Guilty of murder before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, note here we've gone from anger. Now that's just inside. We're going to see something very important here. This is a lot of this is just going to deal with you. It isn't even going to talk. See, if we murder someone, a lot of times people, and I don't want to get into all of the, let's talk about capital punishment and all that. That's not my point here. Just stay with my point. Sometimes people, well, you know, we can't bring them back. It's done. And that's so why do this and that. Let me say, point out to you what we're dealing here with. It's not just these passages we're going to look at. This one and other passages are not even concerned about the person you've murdered. They're not the issue. What we're looking at is what you do to yourself. What happens to you? We're not talking about the other person. You have become a murderer. Your anger has caused you to become a murderer. So we're not even concerned with the other person. When I say we're not concerned, that's not the momentum of this passage and the passages we're going to look at. We're not concerned with what they did that caused you to do it, to be angry. That's no excuse. We're looking at what happens to us when we open our mouth. But note here, he hadn't even opened his mouth yet. All you have to do is think this. And before God, people, you're a murderer. Ha! No. Take it up with God. Don't argue with me. Okay. But I say to you, everyone who is angry, just is angry in your soul, in your mind, with his brother, another believer, shall be guilty before the court, that is, guilty of murder. Whoever shall, now it comes to your tongue, shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Again, murder. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Whoa! Whoa! Wait a minute! Anger? A little anger? What's that compared to somebody who's committed adultery? Somebody who's stolen? Somebody who's fornicated? Somebody who's a drunkard? And you're going to tell me just because I got angry? Just because I said you fool? I'm worthy of going to the fiery depths of hell? Yep. We better get our thinking lined up with his thinking. What another believer does as we close out this study, I hope you begin to see one thing. There's no excuse for you to leave your relationship with God. But, no, it's no excuse. But, no, it's no excuse. And if you become angry, you become angry, and we'll see what Raka and Fool, you are the one here. But what about what? They're not the issue here. They're not the issue. This is what I want you to get into your mind here. So often when we judge and attack and do these things, we want to concentrate on that other believer, their fault. No, we're dealing with what happens to us. What happens to me and the way that I react when another believer sins that makes me angry. And I say, anger in my heart, my soul. Call him, Raka. You fool. Okay. This is man's view, and there's God's view. And many self-righteous believers walk so arrogantly proud as they murder one another. And since it isn't physical murder, the body isn't lying there dead, Christians will accept this among each other. Well, we won't accept it if you're a drunkard. We won't accept it if we took that list up in Galatians chapter 5, carousing, drunkard, sensuous, all those things in there. No. Boy, those are things of the body. We can see them, and those are horrible. But anger and all that, not quite as, you know, this is God's view. This isn't man's view. This is God's view. Let's take a look at this murder. Pretty strong language. Pretty strong language, isn't it? Just because somebody becomes angry at another believer and says, Raka, you fool, or something like that, guilty of murder? Boy, that God. Is this just a hyperbole? Is he just sort of, you know, making your point? You know, we like to do that a lot, don't we? You know, and so we make some big, broad statement, and we're just making a point. We don't really mean what we're saying. It's kind of like a lot of Christians. Well, he doesn't really mean forgive somebody 70 times 7. That's just, you know, he didn't mean that. You forgive once or twice, and that's that. He was making it. No, he meant it. Now, why murder? Why did he come up with murder here? What is murder? Murder, if we just think about what murder is, wrongfully taking another person's life. I'm going to put the word wrongfully there. Wrongfully taking another person's life. Now, think about that. When you are just angry toward another believer, you are taking that believer's life. So far as you are concerned, in your mind, that believer is dead or should be dead. And then when you compound it with opening your mouth, your tongue becomes the weapon. You murder him now before others. And what are you doing with your murder? Why did God use the word, the Holy Spirit use the word murder here? Because what you're doing now is you are, remember what murder is, it's taking, wrongfully taking another person's life. You are taking that person's spiritual life, that person's spiritual impact, that person's spiritual position before others. You're destroying it. That's why it's murder. This has come up often in our study of one another. Our concern and care about another believer's spiritual life. Here, I don't care about your spiritual life. You have done wrong, I am angry, and then we open our mouths. All right, let's look at the word angry. Angry is one of the, is one word in English. Every translation, everywhere you read angry, angry, angry. But there are different Greek words in the Greek text, in the Bible. The Greek word used here is orgiazo. It comes from the root orge, O-R-G long E, orge. The word means to provoke, to be provoked. I'm just reading right out of the lexicon, the Greek dictionary. Enraged, exasperated, angry, even wrath. Now, many believers lie to themselves, deceive themselves. Oh, I'm not in anger. Of course, their face is red. By the way, I got it here, but I just tell you, that word comes from the Hebrew word. You remember what we learned about the Hebrew? The Hebrew language is very, very concrete. Greek is very abstract. That's why theology, a lot of theology of the New Testament and New Testament is Greek, because you can deal with a lot of abstracts. Aristotle and all that with classical Greek. And you can go into the abstract and the theological with Greek. Hebrew is very concrete. Their words come from a picture of what is. In other words, to give you an example, the Hebrew alphabet. Each letter, if you want to call it, each radical of the Hebrew alphabet is a picture of something. And that symbolizes what that letter is about. And it's very, very concrete. And the word for anger in the Hebrew, where this comes from, means heat, fire, red. So that's what we are when we're angry. Have you seen anybody angry? Red, and the veins start. If they're really angry, their veins come out of here, and it's rage, and it consumes the whole body. And so this is what we have with this word here. And many believers deny, deceive. Oh, I'm not in anger. What I am is in, and I love it. I'm in righteous indignation. Well, I'll come to righteous indignation in a moment. I won't leave that alone. I won't just, like, we're going to ignore that. No, we're going to go to that verse and show you. There's some things that people tell you, righteous indignation. You can just have fun if they're able to communicate and think clearly. There's some things you better learn if you want to use that as your anger. And we're going to take a look at it. And there's a few things you better be aware of if you ever just want to say, well, my anger is righteous indignation. Because I want to tell you something. If you carry it into the night, it's hidden righteous indignation. Righteous indignation, you don't let the sun go down. You get rid of it. And I'll show you why and how and what's going on with that. But Christians like to deceive themselves. We love to lie to ourselves. The true understanding of 1 John 1:8. Deceive and lie to ourselves. I'm really not in anger, but in truth, they are in anger because the believer has sinned or hurt them or hurt someone. So we want to do two things right here. We don't want to be in denial, because if you're in denial that you're in anger, you do have anger, and you're in denial that you're in anger, what is that going to result in? Well, one, you're not going to what? You're not going to take care of it the way the Scriptures want you to take care of it, nor are you going to get back into the filling of the Spirit, because as far as you're concerned, you don't need to. Your anger is okay. So you're really hurting yourself. So don't lie to yourself and don't lie to God. As John says in 1 John 1:10, don't make God a liar. Be very careful. Don't lie to deny to yourself and lie to God to try to get away with your anger, hate, murder. Wishing someone was spiritually dead. Someone was out of the way. They just don't deserve to be alive. They don't deserve to be here. They just don't deserve it. They deserve to just be put down and put away what they've done. Anger is murder. The Greek word here, anger, that leads to, now here we go, now stay with me. The word anger that we're looking at as a sin is an anger that leads to some form of punishment, some form of hurt. That's why murder is there. Something, the anger leads to, you need to be punished or you need to be taken care of. Now, do me a favor. We're in Matthew 5:21. Just look over at Matthew 18 a moment, please. All I want to do is show you the relationship of what I just pointed out, that what anger does, the anger we're looking at is an anger that seeks some type of revenge and some type of hurt on that other believer. And this is the way a lot of believers deal with one another. And it's something tough to deal with, get rid of. And the only way you're going to do it is in the power of the spiritual love. Because they do deserve to be taken care of in your thinking. Okay. Matthew 18, look at verse 34, just to see how this word works with what I'm trying to point out here. And his Lord, moved with anger, okay, there's the anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. This is the thinking of law, thinking of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but what I want you to see, all I want you to get here is, what did the anger lead to? Torture. Hurt them. Make them pay. If you will, turn to Matthew 26:22, and I'm just going to give you these two and then to God. There are others, but I just want to give you these two so that maybe your mind can clearly see what I'm trying to say here. Matthew 22, verse 7. Matthew 22, verse 7. But the king was enraged. That's our word. That's our word. And sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. So he is angry and he's going to take care of it. He destroyed those people that he didn't that were murderers, and then he set their city on fire. The rage, what anger does is, I've got to make you pay. You have done wrong to me or someone I love, and you've got to be hurt. You have got to hurt. You cannot get away with this. That's why I love what John Hinn pointed out to us a couple of Sundays ago. Jonah was angry at God because he knew God was not going to judge the Assyrians. He was going to be compassionate and loving, and he just, I can't handle that. I cannot what? Bear that. I cannot bear love. We were studying that on Tuesday nights. A lot of people cannot bear the mercy and love of God. Simply can't bear it. We don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, please, let's go back to our study in Matthew 5. Let's go back now and see if we can look at a few things. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. And then we have the anger toward his brother shall be guilty for the court of murder. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty, understanding, of murder before the Supreme Court. Okay, what is Raka? R-A-C-A. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It's a transliteration, and you know what that is. That's not a translation. Translation is where you interpret one word into another language. Transliteration is where you try to go letter for letter, if you can. Radical letter or radical for radical, if you can do that. Just like we saw with the word Christ is a transliteration, not a translation from the Greek. The English word Christ is not a translation. It is a transliteration. The word raka is a transliteration from the Aramaic. And I took Aramaic in seminary, majoring in Semitic languages, and one of the Semitic languages, besides just Hebrew, we had to take was Aramaic, and others, but Aramaic is one of them. Now, and rightly so, really, because this word has, rightly so, meaning it's a good thing they just transliterated it. Because this word has so many different translations. But at the root of all of the translations from one language to another comes down to this. So if you take a note, you want to understand Raka, any name calling of one another. Any name calling. You're dirty rat, you're going to get to earth. Yeah. Any name calling that comes from that anger. Just to give you some ideas, worthless, empty, which is a thing in their day and time, fool. Any uncomplimentary term of abuse is how you translate raka. You transliterate it, raka. And like I said, that's good because no one is going to work. Just the best thing to do is any name calling of derision and the attack and to hurt another person given toward them. Okay. Anyone exempt from that? Please don't raise your hand. Even if you are in your mind, don't do that to me. Any other stuff? Don't you? The word rakab is any name calling of one another. Any uncomplimentary term, I'm just reading right out of the lexicon, any uncomplimentary term of abuse hurled toward another believer, toward one another. Now, anyone innocent of that? Now, the rich young ruler would say he is, but we've already looked at that guy. Okay. Well, we've committed murder. I suspect by that my brother has died who knows how many times. He's better than a cat. But we have committed murder before God. That's what I want you to start in your mind. Because people we know that this believer has sinned against us, that's a sin. And we can all point our finger. But what I want you to do is to start seeing what God is seeing here. When I react in anger, and then I open that anger through my mouth, what I'm doing may be worse than what they've done. I'm murdering. They may have just stole something. They may have just gotten drunk. You committed murder. Yeah. Yes, except in James we didn't go to the point of murder, and we did. Yes, absolutely. Yes, you have committed murder. Yes, exactly. And all of those passages we looked at, speaking one against, grumbling against one another, yeah, biting one another, devouring, yes.
Well, when you read Matthew
13,
right before that, it says, and should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow opponents, as I have pity and mercy on you.
Yeah. Yes.
And it was
wrong,
but mercy.
Yes. And if we will go to that, we're going to see it. Yeah. And well, I'll show you, but let me just say it right now, and then we'll clear it through. It bears being repeated and repeated. That's what anger, not a sin. Anger, not a sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on that. And the whole passage we'll look at, what you will do then is you will restore them. An anger that is not a sin will restore the other believer. An anger that is a sin will kill them. Absolutely. And then you get into the spirit, and instead of killing that, you turn that into, okay, what I'm angry is what you did, that is I'll restore you in your relationship with God. Yes. I don't know the whole stuff that went on in your soul, but it's, you know, okay, boom, maybe at first there was the anger that is sin, restoration yourself, that brought you about to, wait a minute, this is all wrong, what I want to do is restore, and boom. And that, and if we'll be in the Spirit, that's why we've gone through, that's why, if you remember several weeks ago, we said, what should you do? And the most, there's three things. One, yourself. Be sure you stay in the Spirit. And then secondly, their relationship with God. And then thirdly, y'all's relationship. Two believers' relationship. We simplified our whole process with those three points. And then got back in. Got back in, and then he's able to start, through the power of the Spirit, start thinking what I need to do with this anger.
And that's when I was, there was a pause in there, and I just got, just within myself, I just felt like, I should have been that good. I felt bad.
Yeah. Well, that's convicting work of the Spirit. That's great. And if we're walking close with the Spirit, those kinds of things happen. Because the flesh immediately wants to react. But then, if we're walking close to Spirit, we're agitated. No, I'm not going to. Okay, that's what Rakah means. So before God, we committed murder. And people, it's just amazing how believers try so hard to dance around this verse. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to my situation. But before God, we are guilty of a crime, sin of murder. You know, there's just so many here dealing with Rakah and calling them fool, calling them his names. And when I was doing this, I even typed it up here. How many of the negative expectations that we've been studying involve our tongues? I'm going to read through some of them. It's just amazing to me what our tongues can do when another believer sins. We betray with our mouths. Betray not one another was the first one. We compete with our mouths. We are inconsiderate with our mouths. We seek glory from one another with our mouths. We grumble against one another. Argue with one another with our mouths. Injure verbally with our mouths. Judge one another with our mouths. Bite and devour. Consume, which means to kill, murder one another with our mouths. Challenge one another is obviously with the mouth. Lie to one another, speaking against one another, complaining against one another, and now murdering with our tongues. The tongue is such a convenient weapon to destroy another believer. One of the things that all these gun control people who are wrong, but one of the things they're thinking is, if we just take that weapon away, it won't be so readily there for a person to use. And the thing about the tongue, it's just always there. It's as close as our anger is. And we can murder. You know, some believers, I like to listen to, when I say like, you understand, I put that word in quotes. Listen to believers talk, well, that person has a pattern of sin. That person has a pattern, and especially today when they're dealing with our president. They have a pattern of sin. They have trouble. People, let me just go through some things. There are people who have trouble, have a pattern of sin in handling money. It's just a trend, a problem, a pattern of handling money. There are some people who have difficulty in marriage after marriage. Trend, problem, pattern. Some believers have trouble controlling their tempers. The trend, problem, pattern. Some believers have trouble controlling their emotions morally. A trend, problem, pattern. Some believers have trouble controlling fighting, temper tantrums. Trend, problem, pattern. But people, it is unbelievable the number of multitude of Christians who have trouble controlling their tongue. It is a trend, problem, pattern. Don't ever attack. Oh, well, they have a problem in this area, and they really, every Christian has a problem. Some trend. If you don't think you do, you're lying and deceiving yourself. We all do. Some are more offensive to the public and to you. But yours is just as offensive to God as theirs is to you. There's a two. Everybody has a trend, pattern, sin that the Spirit's got to continue to work out. Take out. Some people are more offensive to you, but yours is just as offensive to God as theirs is to you, as theirs is to God. But I'm making us the issue here, as theirs is to you. Remember that. And the tongue is one of the most difficult areas of controlling. It's a weapon of murder. Now, by the way, before I go any further with that, having just said what I said, we personally cannot control these in such a way that pleases God. There are people who have problems with alcohol. And there are organizations that really get them, and they'll get on the wagon and stay on the wagon all their life, and they are unbelievers, and they are strong-willed, and they have done it. That is not honoring to God. What God is honored and pleased with is what He does. We've got to let His Spirit transform us. Let this Spirit clean out the old man. And He will do it if we trust Him. Maybe not in the time frame you want, and maybe every now and then it'll pop up and bore you, but He will do it if we trust Him. He will do it. We can't take care of, I've just given you a list here, there's so many things that we could put, almost any sin we could say that some people have a problem with that throughout their whole life. And it's just something always being worked on in their soul. So, now, for each of these that I just went through, there's two things about them. They can be an instant state of mind or existence, or that occur just, you know, rarely, or it can be something habitual. And that's why we have to allow the Holy Spirit to clean these things out. Now, why do Christians do this to one another? Why do Christians murder one another? Okay, one of the first and primary reasons why a Christian will murder another Christian is when we live by law. When we live by law from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we live by the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and live by law, their point of contact, and may God forgive me because I taught this, their point of contact with God is His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. And people, if that is my point of contact with God, guess what my point of contact with man is going to be? Justice. So now, my point of contact with one another is justice. Fear, control, judgment, punishment, on and on. It comes from this. When you live by law, people think about it. When you live by law, what does it say? What does the law say? When you live by law and you don't keep the law, you're to be punished. Ultimately, death. The sentence of the law is death. That's why we say Christ died under the law and died. We're no longer under the law. None of us are under the law. Why? Because we've already died. How did we die? We died in Christ. The law sentenced us all to death. He bore that death, so we're no longer under the law. But what I want you to see at this point is, the law says death. So in my anger, based on the law, guess what? I'm going to give them death. I'm going to murder them. Now watch what happens. What if I change one thing here? Point of contact with God is His love. it changes everything. Now my point of contact with one another is love, God's love, spiritual love. And now, instead of these, I now have mercy, compassion, restoration, reconciliation. Everything changes. How does it change? Just your point of contact. How you deal with one another. Huh? Yeah. Goes back to the view of God and your relationship with God. So how you look, what is my point of contact with God? Is it His righteousness and justice? If it is, people, we're dead. If it's His love, now we have hope. Now we have hope. So the point of contact with God is His love. Point of contact with one another is love. And if that changes, if it's truly love, it changes everything. It changes how I'm going to think and deal when another person sins, when they fail, da-da-da-da, all the way through. If my point of contact is going to be love, everything is going to change in the way that I deal with them. But if it's going to be law and holiness in people, we've got to attack, we've got to punish, we've got to silence, we've got to murder them, set them aside, slam dunk them. And we do it with our tongue. We do it with our tongue. Now, verse 22 of Matthew 5. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, guilty of murder, and whoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Calling someone a fool, listen to this, think. Calling someone a fool who has believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their Savior. That's your definition of a fool. Because that's just what you just said. You are a fool. I believe in Christ as my Savior. Is that what you think is true? And then they want to start back and reason. I'm showing you why such heaviness is placed on this. You're calling a person a fool who has believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Who set you up as judge? Who set you up as judge? Now, I'm going to be fair. You don't live by law. We try not to, and we do. When we walk in the Spirit, we don't live that way, but the battle goes on. Okay. But somebody sins. And it's really one that really offends you. They either sinned against you or against someone, and what they did. We all have areas that offend us more than others. If we, I'm not going to get into it, but if we just got to, what really offends you in just the sins of other people? And we would have different degrees and different things that have really offended you, depending on your background, depending on your family, depending on yourself, depending on just a lot of things. What really offends you? Okay, so they've sinned, and there is a form of anger. There is a form of anger. And this is one that most believers like to claim, but in truth, it isn't, and we'll take a look at it. There is a form of anger. Let's look at Ephesians 4:26. Let's don't leave this hanging. I tell you what, let's leave it hanging until next Wednesday night. Well, I've got so much to do with it. Let's read it. Let's read it. But I've got to correctly put all of this together. 1, 2, 3 into 4 pages of notes just on this, putting this in perspective of our lives and in perspective of one another, and there's no way I want to do that, but let me just highlight it for you then. Chapter 4, verse 26. Now, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the Son, go down on your anger. That's very important here. Verse 27 is very important. Look at verse 27, the very next verse. What does it say? And do not give opportunity, do not give the devil opportunity. So we got to be very careful here. We've got how we're trying to justify our anger. Satan's involved in right here. We've got to be very, very careful. Look down with me at verse 30, just for a moment. Ephesians 4, I want to put this whole something you can do over till then. You can read this and just have fun looking it over. Just the whole context. Remember, what's our word? Context. Let's stay in context and see what's going on, okay? Look at verse 30 of our passage. Verse 30, do not grieve. And all of this is the same context if you sit at home and read. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, there's our word, so we're in the context, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. This is when they've sinned and done wrong. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What I want you to see as you look at this before next week, look at our players. That's why I read the bottom part now. Everybody's here. The first book written in the Bible is Job, chapter 1. First book in your Bible, Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. Who are players? God, Satan, the devil, and man. All the players in our passage. We have the Holy Spirit. That's why we read verse 30. Satan, that's verse 27. Man, that's verse 26. We have all the players in the spiritual warfare here. And what we're dealing with in all of this is anger. Is that in the middle of all of this?
Right. Why can't we be angry at him? If God is angry at him.
One week, to say that God is angry at Satan, we would have some theological discussion, biblical discussion. What we are told to do in regard to this creation, John, and I'm very strong on this in the spiritual warfare, the only thing we're told to do is stand still. No, we're talking about one another. Now, let me say what you ask here. Stand still, leave him alone. There's something here, people. I don't want to know. I have a lot of concepts and a lot of ideas in Scripture, and we've talked about it some. But why did God create the second world and do all of this stuff for this creature? What's going on between God and this creature was the seal of perfection. He wasn't just a creation of God. You and I are creations of God. This one was the seal of perfection. This was God's finest creation, was the creature Lucifer. It was just the supremeness of God's design and creation was this creature. There's something here, and when I read through Scripture, just leave us alone. There's something between them, and you and I are players in this battle. And so, just stand still, resist, and the manner in which we resist means to walk in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean resist like fight. You stand still in regard to Him, resist in regard to just being in the power of the Spirit, for greater is He that is in us than He that is without. I'm sorry?
Verse
Yes, and that's how you resist. That's how we resist, is in the power of the Spirit. Doesn't mean to fight. It means to be in the power of the Spirit, greater is He that is in you. And this is why the Holy Spirit will do whatever He can to keep you from walking by faith. Why Satan will do whatever he can do to keep you from walking by faith in the Spirit. This is the only power on planet Earth greater than He. Is in the power of the Spirit. But what I want to show you here is tonight, an anger that is not sin. Just look, as you read this now, between now and next week, note all the players, the interaction, the grieving of God that's going on, and how anger plays into this whole pattern. How does that give way to Satan and the devil? And there's just a lot going on. And we'll take a look at it. If you want to use this passage to justify your anger, be careful. It's kind of like somebody saying, you know, well, Paul told Timothy to go have a little wine for his stomach's sake. Yeah, let me tell you something. Timothy is a very weak believer, and he's ran by women, and he's fighting the women. Now, if you're all of those three, then okay, go have a little wine for your stomach's sake using that verse. There are other verses that are okay in drinking, but, you know, be careful when you want to pull a verse to justify what you're doing. Know the context. Know what's going on in the verse. So if you want to be angry at somebody that is not sin, then let's take the verse that you're laying so much on and see how it's going to fit. That's it. Closing with prayer. A thousand years, Heavenly Father, but a sigh to you. When we're in eternity, in our resurrected body, in the glorious light, our Savior, I'll never believe a sin against us, or even be important at all. Let us walk in that ground, Father, instead of in the present, instead of in the hurt, the anger of the present, but in our existence, in the light of your love. Father, we are seeing, beginning to see, almost through a glass darkly, your perspective of our living with one another. How essential this becomes to you. Father, we thank you for the nights that you have allowed us to be here to this study. The things that your Spirit has opened our eyes in. We pray, Father, that now your Spirit will take those things, all these things that we have studied and seen, and that your Spirit will make them a reality in our relationships with each other. First of all, Father, in not sinning against another believer, and then how to react and deal when they do sin. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, God of mercy and of love, compassion. We pray that this is what people will see coming through us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.